This morning, as we consider the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at kind of what we benefit. Like, what do we receive from Christ's resurrection? Why is it important? And we'll be looking at several scripture passages this morning. But as we begin, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 12 to 19. This really, I think, sets the tone for the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So hear now the word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching and hearing of his word. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 38, asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is that believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Now, we can only be raised if Christ was raised. We cannot be raised from the dead if Jesus Christ remained in the grave, dead and buried, and rotted away. His resurrection is the foundation of our faith. If he was not raised from the dead, as Paul says, then we, out of all the groups throughout the world, Christians are to be the most pitied. We're to be looked down upon, and people are to pity us and feel sorry for us if Jesus Christ was not truly in bodily raised from the dead. This morning in one of the adult Sunday school classes, we looked at the closing chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, throughout that account, he kind of goes out of his way to show that Christ had a real physical body, or he shows how Jesus demonstrated that to his disciples. And he appears to them, and he tells them, here are my hands and my feet, you know, touch them. But then not only that, he says he's hungry and he asks if they have any fish. And so they give him some fish and he eats in front of them. Someone who is a ghost or a mere spirit does not need to eat and would not eat. Jesus showing and displaying that he was truly, in fact, raised from the dead. He had a real physical body. In Jesus, we can rejoice in the coming resurrection. His resurrection points us to the truth that God tells us, the promise that he makes, that all will be raised from the dead. And as his people in Jesus, by God's grace through faith in him, we can look forward to and hope and rejoice in that coming future and reality. So in Jesus, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the coming resurrection. This is a theme that we'll be looking at this morning, to rejoice in the coming resurrection. As we consider that theme, there are going to be three reasons why we can rejoice. Three reasons why we can look forward to this time when we will be resurrected from the dead. If we die before Christ returns again, we can look forward to this resurrection and rejoice. And it all stems from the answer that is given in that Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 38. So first of all, rejoice, for you will be raised in glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 43, we read these words. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Believers in Christ will be raised in glory. Now, as we consider the resurrection today, as we stop and we think about the resurrection of Christ and look forward to that day when all will be raised, we need to remember that the resurrection from the dead is universal. All will be raised from the dead. Every single human being who has lived and died, from the first human being to die, Abel, all the way to, in the future, the last person to die before Christ returns, all will be raised, the unbeliever and the believer alike. Unbelievers will not remain in their graves, but they too will be raised from the dead. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 25, when he's giving us an account of that last great day when he does come back, and talking about all of the peoples, all of the nations coming before him. And we will all stand before his judgment seat. And his people will be on his right, and those who have rejected him will be on his left. But all will be raised. But his people will be raised to eternal glory. Whereas those who have rejected him will be raised to eternal condemnation, eternal suffering. Only in Christ can we be raised in glory. Apart from him, we will be raised to an eternal weeping and gnashing of our teeth. What does this mean for us? Well, I think it can give us comfort as we face various trials or tests before us in this life. But also as God's people, as we pursue our sanctification, as we pursue holiness, as we pursue God in his word or in the disciplines that he's given to us. It doesn't have to be toilsome and wearisome, because if we are in Christ, we know that one day we will be raised up in glory. That is certain, that is true, and it cannot be taken from us. I can remember, it wasn't too long ago, being in college, then in seminary, especially in college. If I was about to take a test where I knew I hadn't prepared well for it, there was a great fear and trepidation going into that testing room of what I was about to experience, and even sure of the final grade that I would get from that exam when I had not prepared. Versus an exam where I knew I had studied well, I knew I had been prepared, I knew that going into that I was confident. And I was confident in the result. Now, in the test that we face, we can have that confidence not based on anything that we have done or not based on any strength in us, but knowing that Christ is the one who has earned us his righteousness. And that our coming resurrection in Christ is not based upon anything that we have done, our resurrection to glory, but it is completely based upon the righteousness of Christ. And that through faith in him, by God's grace, we can be raised to glory instead of suffering. Let that give us reason to rejoice in this life as we stop and remember the true historical fact of Christ's resurrection, knowing that that points us to the resurrection that is to come, that in him we too have victory and we will be raised to glory. Secondly, rejoice, for you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, We read these words, and I'll actually begin in verse 26 and read through verse 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, first of all, as we consider this point, I think we're tempted to look at that and hear those words and to think back on all the times when we have not spoken, all the times when we have not taken a stand and said a word for Christ in a given situation, whether it's fear of being an outcast in a school setting or a work setting, or just fear of being rejected, or fear maybe of being persecuted in some way. I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, if we have done that, we have the opportunity there to realize our sin, to confess our sin, and to seek his forgiveness. And to ask him for the strength that next time comes around, he would give us the grace and the strength to say a word and to speak for him. You know, all of us here who are members today have stood before this congregation or maybe another congregation in the RPCNA and have taken seven vows of church membership. And basically what those are is a breakdown of a profession of faith. As our covenant children grow and mature, there will come a time where we hope and we long for the day when they will accept their faith as their own, that they will take those vows before us here at in this congregation and before the session. And in doing that, what they are doing is they are standing before all and they are proclaiming, I believe in Jesus Christ. I am with him and he with me. It is a public acknowledging and declaration of Jesus Christ. Now, if we continue in our life constantly rejecting him, constantly denying him, constantly doing these things, then yes, we do have reason to question whether or not we are his. But those who reject him through their lives on the day of judgment, as they stand there before him, he will reject them. But for the people of God, we have great comfort in this. And that if we are in Christ, if we have professed faith in him, if we have publicly proclaimed that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God and confessed our sins to him, he in that last great day will openly acknowledge us. And we will be openly acquitted. What does it mean that we will be acknowledged? Consider if you've had an opportunity to stand for the truth. If you've had a negative response to that, whether it's complete dismissal or ridicule, maybe you lose a potential promotion in a job, maybe you don't get as good a grade in a homework assignment that you might get, whatever it might be, whatever way the response might be negative, we have all in some way received some negative response in standing for Christ. It may be a painful rejection of a loving family member. It may be a painful rejection of a close friend. But we have all of God's people in some way, have received that negative response. And it's becoming increasingly clear in our own society that Christianity, our faith, is more and more being marginalized, set aside to the periphery, where people are shocked if we actually believe in something as ridiculous as the resurrection. They're shocked that you actually believe that Jesus Christ is God. That's ridiculous. That's just a fairy tale, a myth. Well, in the last great day, as you, all the world stands before Christ, his people will be openly acknowledged, will be openly vindicated. All the world will know for certain that the Bible is true. And what God's people in our witness and our testimony had been proclaiming to them throughout the ages was true. We were right. And they have rejected their Creator. But not only will we be openly acknowledged, we'll be acquitted. We're told that Satan will stand as our accuser, but Jesus will say, I paid their price for them. Through his sacrifice, our sins have been paid for. There is no punishment left for the people of God. Though Satan, the enemy of God's people, will stand and accuse us, the great judge of all the earth will acquit us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Does this not give us reason to rejoice in this life? Knowing that despite all the suffering that we might face, despite all the ridicule that we might endure, despite all the weight of sins that we remember and are brought to mind, despite all these things, God promises us that at one day, when he returns, he will openly acknowledge us before all the world, and he will acquit us of all our sins. Let us rejoice, brothers and sisters. For the day will come when we will all be openly acknowledged and acquitted. But if there are those here who don't yet know Jesus, who have not yet bowed their knee to Christ, where the people of God have reason to rejoice, you have reason to fear and tremble. Because on that last great day, you will not be acknowledged, you will be rejected. And you will not be acquitted, you will be condemned. So now is the means and the time for salvation, as grace is offered. But the people of God also have a reason to rejoice, because in the resurrection, our great and final reward is that we get to enjoy God for all of eternity. The last phrase of this shorter catechism, question 38, is, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is man's chief end? What is our purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is why we were made. This is why we were created. To worship, to enjoy, to be in the presence of our God. And in that last great day, we will finally fulfill what we were meant to be. A glorified humanity without any taint of sin or wrinkle or defect. Enjoying the full and unbridled presence and glorious light of our God and our Creator. And it will never end. It will be like that forever, for all eternity. 1 John 3:2 says that then we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that we see dimly now, but then in full. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 reminds us that once we are resurrected, we will always be in the presence of our Lord. Many of us live a great distance from family and friends. And we live in a great day and age where we can use our iPads or iPhones or Android devices, and we can Skype and we can FaceTime with our family and friends, sometimes on the other side of the globe. And it's a real joy that we get to see them And we get to talk with them through this screen. But it is nothing compared to when we are in their presence and they are in our presence. Where we actually get to touch them. We get to hug them, embrace them. There is a far greater joy in the presence of our loved ones and our friends that we experience when we are physically there in their presence. Now we see dimly. Now we see God as through a dim mirror. But then we will see him clearly. We will be in his presence, actually able to stand in the radiance of his glory and bask in it and take joy in it. You know, this coming week, my parents are coming to see their new granddaughter. And Alicia's parents are also going to come up, and Lord willing, you know, Ruby will be baptized next Lord's Day. And we're going to have them here. And it's always when family comes into town, this is my experience, that the first day it's really exciting, or if we go there, it's really exciting. The joy is great and wonderful. But then about halfway through the visit, you start to realize, okay, they're going to be going back home, or we're going to be going away. And there's a twinge of sadness there. Although we're still enjoying one another's presence, we're still enjoying each other, it's with a twinge of sadness. That'll never happen. You realize that. When the resurrection, when it happens, we will be with God forever, in his presence forever. There will never at any time be a twinge of sorrow or pain at the thought of, this is going to come to an end. It will be a continual peace and joy like nothing we have ever tasted or experienced. Because even the highest joys that we experience here, there's always a twinge of, this could end. This could come to a moment where it is not. But in that last great day, that will be removed. It all hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he was not truly bodily resurrected, that's not going to happen. Because if the Lord of glory, if Jesus Christ can't defeat death, how can we defeat death? If he wasn't truly bodily raised, not just metaphorically, but actually bodily raised from the dead, then we can never hope to be. But the fact that he was shows us and is the proof that we will one day be. And we will get to experience these benefits of being raised in glory, of being openly acknowledged and acquitted before all the world, and to enter into that eternal rest that is promised God's people as we get to enjoy and delight in God for all of eternity to its fullness. And so, brothers and sisters, as we stop and we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us find joy in it. Let us not be downcast in this life. It doesn't mean we have to put on a veneer and smile all the time, but let us have that true, abiding joy and rejoice in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of testing, in the midst of trials, knowing that this is but a brief moment in eternity, and that the sufferings of this life cannot be compared in any way to the immeasurable glory that awaits each and every one of us who are God's people. And so in Jesus, brothers and sisters, rejoice as you look forward to the day when Christ returns and you will be resurrected. Amen. Our gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, and rejoice that he broke free from the bonds of the grave and rose from the dead on the third day. And Lord, you have given us proof of this in your word. As the Apostle Paul, writing some 20 years later, recounts how Jesus rose from the dead and appeared first to the woman at the tomb, then the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then the apostles, but then over a period of 40 days appeared to 500 different people. And then he says, if you don't believe me, you can go and ask them yourselves. The resurrection of Jesus is a real, true, historical fact. And we praise you, Lord, that death has been defeated in him. May we, Lord, rejoice in you and in this truth as we look forward to the day when you return. And if we are resting in the grave, we will be resurrected to newness of life. Or if we are still alive, we will be glorified in an instant. We praise you, Father, for this wonderful truth. In the glorious name of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.